Good morning, everyone. A few weeks ago, we came to services on, I'm not sure if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. We were going out to our car, and that was a night that was pretty stormy out. And if you looked out towards the west, the weather was breaking. So the sun was kind of shining as it was going down, but in the east, it was still pretty stormy. And I happened to take this picture, and you can see it barely, but it's the west portion of the building, and there was a rainbow that was over that building. In fact, there was a double rainbow. You can't see it in the photo. And we all kind of, my family all kind of stood there and said, that's really neat. In fact, that's really amazing that you get to see a rainbow this time of the night, this time of the year, and it's a double rainbow, and it was almost a full rainbow. It was just amazing. You know, one of the things that we've been doing over the last several months is reading our Bibles on a daily basis. Hopefully, you've been joining in that and doing as much as you can. And one of the things that has struck me as I've been reading it is how amazing God is. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk on, I think we're going to talk on that. Hang on one second. I always do that. There we go. We're going to talk about how amazing God is. And one of the things that has struck me as I've gone through these readings in Exodus and some in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua now Judges is what God does, how He portrays Himself to His people, what kind of frustrates Him, what does He not like, and what does He like? And when you think about all of those things that we've read about so far, you can't help but think, wow, God is amazing. I mean, just think, we don't even have to go back to Genesis 1:1, where He created the heavens and the earth, but just in what we've read in Exodus, and this is just a sampling, I just off the top of my head. He sent the 10 plagues on Egypt to free His people. And we don't have to talk about each of those and how amazing those are. Then He led His people out and parted the Red Sea. I was talking to someone the other day about God and about whether the parting of the Red Sea was a myth or reality. And I asked the person, do you believe that God created the universe? Do you believe in God and that He created the universe? And the answer was yes. And I thought, let's talk about that for a second. If God created the universe, couldn't He like part of it just, you know, for a few moments? Maybe a couple days? Sure He could. And that's amazing when you stop and think about it. Or what we read not too long ago in Joshua, where He made the sun stand still. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? And how He supported the Israelites as they conquered the land of Canaan. Amazing stuff that we've been reading about. One of the things that we've been asked to do, that Mark has asked us to do when we read those passages, is to focus on three things. He calls cap it off. To think about what in that chapter was about the cross, what was about the attributes of God, and what about the promises of God that are in there. And as I was thinking about that, and thinking about this morning, I thought the thing that struck me out of all of those about what God does and His attributes, and God is love, and God is merciful, and God is unchanging, is God is. God simply is, and He reveals that to us. Turn your Bibles to Exodus, the third chapter. Another amazing story, and I think that one of the things that we turn to our reading about history, His story, is that Mark has picked chapters that are amazing in what they tell us about God and how He deals with His people. Look at Exodus, the third chapter. Look at verse 6. In verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." God was in this burning bush, and it caught Moses' attention. Look at verse 7. He says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." He's telling Moses he's going to save them. He's going to deliver them from Egypt. Verse 11, or verse 10, God says, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh." In verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a nobody." And God said, verse 12, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." This passage reveals God's name to Moses and to us. I was thinking about what's in a name when I read this passage. And I thought, you know, if we were to meet somebody from history, there are certain names that just pop out, right? And you'd go, wow, I'm meeting this person. I'm meeting Albert Einstein. Wow. I'm meeting Abraham Lincoln. Or maybe a little more contemporary, I'm meeting Michael Jordan. And we would be somewhat in awe of these kinds of people. But here's Moses, and he's talking to God, and he says, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am who I am. And then, in verse 14, he says, or in verse 15, he says, "You shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you." This idea of who God is in his name tells us a couple of things about him. First, it tells us that he exists. And I know that should be kind of obvious. Moses is talking to someone. Can't see him, but he's talking to him. But Moses goes on to develop a close relationship with God because of that existence. He gets the commands of God. He talks to him. He in some ways, you know, he gives his point of view. He almost argues with God. He tells God not to destroy the people, and God relents. He has a relationship with him. And I think that's the part of God's existence that we need to be sure we have in our lives. I was thinking about two things that kind of illustrate this. A few years ago, a person was applying for a job at our company, and someone else had looked this person up on Facebook. And just kind of get a feel for them. They were coming to the office, and they were going to interview, and they said, I just thought I'd look up a little bit about them. And they came into my office, and they started talking about this person. And they didn't tell me at first that they had looked them up on Facebook. They just said, oh, this person does this, and he's friends with this person, and you know they were this, they had this job. And I'm like, did you go to school with this person? And no. I said, do you know this person? No. Well, no. How do you know all these things about this person? I said, well, I looked them up on Facebook. And what that person did was they knew a lot about the person that was coming in. You can find out a lot about a person by studying them, and maybe it's called Facebook stalking or whatever it happens to be. But that's not the same as knowing the person, is it? There are people in our lives that we know. They're the people we mostly spend time with. The people we share our thoughts with, our frustrations, our dreams. I Am, I think, tells us that we need to know God. Not know about God, not just read the things that He's revealed to us. That's important. But to know God, to find out what the Bible tells us about Him, and then to share our thoughts with Him, to share our dreams, our frustrations, to hear what He has to say to us about those things. That's what Moses did. There's a couple interesting verses or uses of words in these verses. I'm not going to go too much in them. But first he says, I am, which is this kind of eternal being, existence, that He's there always. And then in verse 15 when he says, the Lord your God, there's two words that are used really often in the Old Testament for God. One is Elohim, and it's a word that has L in it, and you'll hear like Israel, that word E-L is God, and Elohim is the plural of God. So when Genesis 1 where it says, let us make man in our image, the word for God in that area is Elohim. And it's there a lot. It's here a lot in these verses. But there's another word. The word Yahweh. You've seen it, YHWH. And we kind of transliterate it into Jehovah. And that's the word for this incredible God that is all-powerful and creative and all of those kinds of things. And he uses that word here too in verse 15 where he says, the Lord God. He uses both of those. Yahweh Elohim, Jehovah God has sent you. He's telling these people, the all-powerful, almighty God has sent me to you, Egyptians. And that's amazing that he's having this discussion and telling us about himself. I'm having a little bit of a conversation with a person about whether or not the God of the Bible and the God of Christians and Jews is the same God that Muslims worship, Allah. You may have heard not too long ago that Pope Francis made a statement that the gods are the same that we all worship. I'm going to encourage Pope Francis to go back and read his Bible some more. This is not the same God. This God that we have is a good God. He's an eternal God. He's a righteous God. And He demands our worship and our service. He's an amazing God. The other thing about all this is that He's eternal. He was there at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. He was watching over Abraham when he's offering his son Isaac up. He was with Moses when he was leading the people out of Egypt. And he's here today. And the thing about being eternal is not just that he's eternal. And I think that we can't really understand that. I remember when I was little, this is, most of you probably don't even, well, won't even understand what I'm talking about. My mom was playing a game of Canasta. You know, it's a card game many of you have never heard of. And I asked her, what does it mean to be eternal? I don't remember exactly what she said, but I think it was like, you know, I'll talk to you about that later. Because it's a hard concept, right? It's an amazing concept. But the thing I want to talk about for just a moment is Jesus is part of that eternal nature of God. He is God and He's eternal. Look at John, the first chapter. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that the personality of Jesus there. We see the eternal nature of Jesus. And then what's really amazing, so we drop down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. You know, sometimes I think it's just amazing what happens in services. The song we sang this morning for the Lord's Supper had the opening verse said, "Why did the Savior heaven leave and come to earth below?" He came to earth. He took on a fleshly body and came here. That's amazing. That God would leave heaven and take on flesh. He's an eternal person. He knows what it's like to sit in heaven and see all that's going on. Look at John 8:58 for a second. He's talking to the Jews here about Abraham. In verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said in verse 57 to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus was there with God. That eternal nature that he's talking to Moses about, Jesus was there. And yet, 1,400 years later, he came to earth and suffered temptations, physical harm, and death because he loved us, as the song says. And that's amazing. That is truly amazing. The other thing about God that I think that I've seen in our Bible reading that I want to focus on this morning is what he's done. And I mentioned he's done a lot of things that we've seen that are just kind of truly amazing. Like I said, he made the sun stand still, and we could think about that. I thought about, you know, the idea that Mark talked about a while, you know, when he was talking about the evidences. And, you know, God made Jupiter so it would attract the asteroids so they wouldn't bombard Earth all the time. And that's amazing. He did that. But the one key thing that he did in all the readings that we've had, is that he's kept his promises. Look at Genesis, the 12th chapter. This is a passage I think is familiar to all of us. For the most of us, we're going to read it again for just a moment. Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Sometimes we call these, in shorthand form, land, nation, and seed promise. God promised them a land, the promised land. He promised them to become a great nation. And he promised that through Abraham's lineage, through his seed, all the nations of the or families of the earth would be blessed. And those are the big promises. And we see the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, pointing towards those things. Especially the last one, the seed promise. You know, in the readings we've done, we see the first two of those fulfilled. I'm not going to read these passages, but Deuteronomy 1, verses 8 through 11, it talks about them becoming a great nation. And then in Joshua, read a couple of passages with me in Joshua. Joshua 21. Beginning in verse 43. Here's a summary of what's been going on through all of that battle, all those battles between Israel and the people living in Canaan. It says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Well, there's a few things here. Notice, first of all, that God gave them the land in verse 43. It says Israel possessed the land. Israel lived in the land. And then it says, finally, not one of the promises has failed that he made to Israel. God's promises are kept. And there's a lot of little promises, right? Every chapter almost has God saying, I will do this for you if you keep my commandments. I'll do this for you if you keep my commandments. I'll drive all the nations out of the land if you keep my commandments. Over and over and over, he makes those promises to him. All with the eye towards the big promise of Jesus coming through Abraham and blessing all the families of the earth. And everything that we read about points towards that. And in Galatians 3, Paul tells us exactly how that's fulfilled. Look at Galatians 3 with me for just a moment. Galatians 3, in verse 16. Paul says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So through Abraham's seed, Christ, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. Now look down at verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. The third promise was fulfilled through Jesus. And we and anyone else who will obey his word has access to God and eternal life. And when you think about it, I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? I was trying to figure out exactly when those promises to Abraham were made. And somewhere between 2000 and 2200 B.C. is the estimate for when Abraham lived. So there we are. We have Abraham, Genesis 12, somewhere around 2000 B.C. 600 some odd years later, Moses is leading the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. About 500 years later, the northern tribes of Israel split from the southern tribes. And then a couple hundred years later, they disappear. And all we've got left is Judah and Benjamin. Other tribes have gone into Syrian captivity and disappeared. And then 700 and some odd years later, Jesus the Messiah appears and dies for our sins. And fast forward 2,000 more years, and we can read the exact word that Jesus preached and have confidence that that is the word that he preached. And eyewitnesses accounts that he was raised from the dead and that we are blessed through that Messiah. I mean, that is amazing. Just stop and just think of what goes into that. We're here this morning because we believe that. I feel confident that nearly everyone here is here because we believe that. But let us lose our sense of amazement with what it took to accomplish that. God's hand is over all of that. Oh, I already covered coming to the earth in the flesh. So let's talk about what that means for us for just a moment. You know, the fact that Jesus gave up heaven and came to earth to obey his Father is amazing by itself. But it, as I was thinking through this, those things we've been talking about God today have two really profound, I think, implications for us. And the first is that Jesus knows what we've been through. Right? He was tempted in all things as we are. Let's look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verse 15. Hebrews 4, in verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." God knows through Jesus what we're going through. When we struggle with things in our lives, Jesus can understand that. When we are depressed because of what goes around us, when we have ones that we love who don't do the things that we think they should do, God understands that. When we turn away from God for a short time, Jesus knows the temptation that was facing us and wants us to come back to him. It's an amazing thing. Look at Romans 8:24. A similar kind of thought here. Romans 8 and 24 says, well, that is not the right passage. Well, there's another passage, and I don't have it right here, but that tells us Jesus is the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. He does things with groanings to help us. You know, there's a lot of people here who have a lot of things going on in their lives that are difficult for them. And I think most of us appreciate that. We offer prayers, we make announcements, and we offer prayers for people. We offer them for their physical ailments, whether it's, you know, surgeries they're going through, ongoing problems they're battling, serious health issues that are life-threatening, deaths that occur in the families of folks here, children or relatives that are turning away from God, losing jobs, having it difficult to meet all the financial requirements that are in our lives. There are just a lot of things that are facing the people here. And it's amazing that Jesus is in heaven helping us. If we follow him and go to him and get to know him. He's not going to answer the things the way we want, because this life is temporary. But he'll help us. He will help us. And the other thing that's amazing that we can take from what we've been reading is that God not only kept his promises to Israel, but he keeps them for us. We have the assurance and the declaration that God will keep his promises to us. And all those things I just talked to you about, let's read just a couple. The New Testament is full of promises. When you start Googling things, it's amazing how many things come out, right? There are a lot of promises in the New Testament. I just picked out a couple. Look at Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you weary and heavy laden? Jesus will help you. He'll help lighten your load. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. A promise to help us overcome temptation. A promise to bear our burdens. James, the 4th chapter, a promise that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Promise after promise after promise. And the amazing thing is God will keep those. And for all of us who are struggling with those kinds of things, what a great and amazing feeling of comfort and assurance that God will keep those promises. If you're struggling, take comfort in that. When you're reading our daily Bible reading and you see a promise to the Israelites kept, take confidence that a promise in the New Testament will be kept for us. God keeps His promises. A lot of them are conditional, but God keeps His promises. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 38, at the end of that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. In verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." Peter's talking about eternal life. I don't know everything that's in the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I believe that part of it is eternal life with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. And that promise was not to those people, just those people on the day of Pentecost. It's to you and me. It's a promise that if we will keep His commandments and trust in God and be baptized into Him, repent of our sins, we will have forgiveness. And if we keep those commands, we'll have eternal life. No matter what state you're in, no matter what's going on in your life, we can look to God and know that He's amazing beyond everything that we can consider. And we can take comfort in that. And we can be encouraged. And we can feel confident that we'll have an eternal life free of all these things if we'll but obey Him.